Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome to God's Word. Father, in Jesus' name, we come again asking for your grace to hear you, to do what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hackberry House is a website that you can access by typing into your computer myheartcry.net. When you get there, scroll down on the library page to the lessons, the Bible stories, Bible lessons, and go down to lesson 33 this time and pick up the lesson. It's about Jesus' preparation for his ministry, the inauguration of his ministry. We did preparation last time. We're going to launch right into inauguration next time, but we forgot last time to do the questions. We did all the text work but didn't do the questions, so we're going to start today with questions, if you can bear with us on that. Number one is, how long was the preparation period for Jesus' three-year ministry? 30 years is the answer to that. Number two, who was the man sent from God? That was John. Number three, who made the Father known to us? And that's the only born God, the Son. Number four, how does the angel relate the coming prophet John to Elijah? Same spirit, same power. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit we're talking about. He came in the same manifestation of the Spirit's ministry as did Elijah. Number five, how did Zechariah displease the angel? It was his unbelief. Number six, where was Gabriel's next visit? That was to Nazareth, Mary. Number seven, in what two provinces did Mary and Elizabeth live? One lived in Galilee and the other in Judea. Number eight, how much older was John than Jesus? That would be 6 months. Number nine, what was John's first reaction to Jesus? Leaping in the womb of his mother. Number 10, why will all generations call Mary blessed? Because God has done great things for her, that's why. Number 11, why did Zechariah get to talk again? Because he had fulfilled God's word. It was time now. Number 12, what did the Spirit-filled Zechariah prophesy that his son was going to do? Well, that he would be a prophet, that he would prepare the way, that he would give knowledge of salvation. Number 13, how did Joseph justify thoughts of divorce? Well, he did not want to embarrass her. 14, at what point in the story is it assumed that Joseph and Mary had normal marital relationships? That's after Jesus is born. 15, why did Joseph have to make a sudden trip to Bethlehem to register with his ancestor in his ancestral home in Judah? And what had God revealed to old Simeon? That he would not die until he would see the Lord's anointed. 17, how and how long had Anna spent her widowhood? In worshiping, fasting, and praying from the death of her husband 7 years after marriage until age 84. Number 18, on the other side of the sheet, how do we know that the Magi did not come on the birth night of Jesus? That's because of that two-year period that's mentioned, and because Jesus is living in a house at this time. 19, how does Hosea's "Out of Egypt have I called my son" apply in this story? Well, Jesus is taken to Egypt for safety, just as Israel was taken to Egypt in the Old Testament, for safety also. 20, how is the Ramah prophecy of Jeremiah fulfilled? Bethlehem's children are slaughtered. And 21, from her amazement at prophecies, to her reaction at losing Jesus, to her clueless response to Jesus' words, what do you notice about Mary? That she's human, that she's one of us. All right, let's go on to the year of inauguration. And we're going to start that in the book of Luke, chapter 3, 1 through 6, with John the Baptist preparing the way. Tells you exactly when Jesus began his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. We're going to go through a couple Caesars in the New Testament. The first one being Tiberius. This is after, long after the days of Julius. But in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, this is after Julius, this is after Augustus. Remember, the birth of Jesus was during Caesar Augustus' time, but now we're in Tiberius' time. Pilate is now the governor of Judea. Herod is in Galilee. He's the tetrarch. That is, the division of the kingdom had gone four ways. One of those four ways is Herod. Herod Antipas, the first Herod Antipas. His brother Philip is up north. Lysanias is in Abilene. Then it talks about in verse 2 who the high priests are at the time and how the word of God comes to John the Baptist, as we already mentioned before, but in more detail here. He goes into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance. Do you know how that baptism and repentance are interrelated? It's like death and burial are interrelated. Burial does not cause death in most cases. It is a result of death. And so baptism does not cause one's salvation, does not cause one's repentance, does not cause one's heart to change. But it follows up, and it's just always a follow-up. You see the water always being there as a testimony every time someone has come to Christ. Back to verse 2 a minute, Annas and Caiaphas, I skipped over that. They were actually a father and son. You normally don't have two high priests, but they were looking at this as a kingship, sort of. And one was training the other, just as you would in a king situation where the man is getting old and maybe dying, and he wants his son to be in there to get ready to take over the reign. And so here it is with the high priest situation too. In verse 4 we have what John the Baptist was going around saying, and he was actually quoting when he did this from the prophets. In verse 4 he's quoting from Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley. Now, when he goes on here and talks, some of this is going to be fulfilled later. You're going to see many of the prophecies, as we've talked about before, have a major gap in between them. This is one in a way, too. To prepare the way of the Lord, that's what he did, and they were to make his path straight. That's what we do. That's what they did in those days. But someday, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. Jesus is going to make all things level at one time. Only one mountain in that day, the one that's above Jerusalem. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. It will. Verse 10, so the people said, what do we do then? What do we do? Give us a script. Tell us how to show our repentance. True repentance produces a desire to do something, doesn't it? But you need the script. You need to know what it is you're supposed to do. And that's why we have the written word of God. So when we have these desires to do, we know what to do. And he is very specific with him in verse 11. If you've got multiple items of clothing and you know somebody that doesn't have any or very little, even the score a little bit, help them. He who has food, more food than he needs, ought to be giving his food to others who don't have what they need. He talks to them about generosity. He talks to the tax collectors about honesty. And he's giving each group what they need to hear. So the tax collectors are saying, what do we do? And your script for you is, don't collect more than you're supposed to. The soldiers want to know what they're supposed to do, and he tells them, kindness is your rule. Don't intimidate people. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your wages. These are very, very practical things. And every line of work and every class of people has their own weakness, and there's a specific word of God for you. He talks about the coming of this Jesus in verse 16, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We don't want to talk about these things because of them, you know. We don't want to talk about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. We don't want to talk about this being a promise of God. But here it is. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. And Paul goes on to say, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It all began on Pentecost, and the Spirit of God has been in the church ever since. Do we need to expect individual baptisms, or was that baptism on the apostles in a symbolic way for all of us, regardless of what we're going to call it? We know that the Holy Ghost is going to come into us, and we have been so afraid of this topic because of abuses and because of things we've seen and heard. We need to put all that aside and come to grips with our personal need for more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, and for Him to have more of us. Don't shy away from this, because the Holy Spirit is our life. Without Him, what do we have? And it is a Him, and it's not an it, as I've just been saying. Forgive me. Talks about the purging also that we don't want to claim. Talks about the fire, which speaks of purging, not a later purgatory, but a purgatory even now, where He comes into our life and cleanses and purifies. Don't hear as much about that, do we? And seems like that I went a little farther than I was supposed to there. We were supposed to go from Luke 3, 1 to 6. So we'll pick that up in a little bit. In Matthew 3, I'm going to go back. Matthew 3. We're going to talk about some of the same thing. In fact, he does say that same thing in verse 7, brood of vipers. Who has warned you dutifully? He's talking about these same men that have just come out, the Pharisees too with them. He tells them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Of course, they're thinking that, well, we're Jews. We've got Abraham. And he said, don't think that. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from stones. No. You trust God. You produce fruit in your life and don't depend on anything natural. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We're going to start from scratch here. And He does that in every person's life. Starts from scratch. Takes us where we need to be. And He tells vipers in verse 7 not even to try to flee. This wrath is for you if you're going to stay a viper. No need to come out here and think you can get away. Get some magic pill. And if you just take the pill, then you won't have to be judged. This is religion. These are religious folks that want to know religious answers, but they don't want to change their heart. They want to keep living the way they've always lived. And then back to Luke 3. I think I covered it. Yeah, we already did that. Luke 3, that was, again, John the Baptist talking. I'm mixing this up because I'm following, as I told you before, a harmony of the Gospels, and they're trying to follow the exact order of everything that happened. But now we can go, back to Matthew chapter 3. If you're already there, didn't follow me to Luke, that was the right thing. We're in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, that speak of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes from Galilee to John, and of course you know the reaction of John the Baptist, who says, I really don't want to do this. I really need to be baptized by you, and whether in water or a spirit. But Jesus said, no, we've got to do this. This is the perfect picture. It fulfills all righteousness. You see, I'm standing before you in submission, and I want all of my people to stand in submission to this. I'm going to be baptized in water, and I want all of my people to be baptized in water. And then the Spirit of God is going to fall, and I want the Spirit of God to come into all of my people. So I've got to do this, John. I've got to do this. And when he did what was the perfect will of God for him at that moment, the voice comes from heaven in verse 17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Echoing Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, that says basically the same thing. "Behold, my servant, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." I'm just so pleased in him. And he is pleased when Jesus, who is God himself, but in human form, serving the will of the Father God here. A mystery indeed. All of this is mystery. The critics can find why it's not true, and we who know Jesus will know that it is true no matter what they find. We walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We go to the temptation right away of Jesus. That also is in Matthew chapter 4. It's in a lot of places, but we're going to follow one episode of each of these events so that we don't find ourselves repeating constantly. The temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, 1-11. I don't think I need to dwell on it much. You know what happened. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, just like many of us will be when we come to Christ. And it happens different times in our life where we have a beautiful experience with the Lord, and then he'll take us out into the wilderness. Don't despair when the Lord is leading you into the wilderness. As long as it's the Lord leading you there, just expect wilderness experiences in your life. Jesus is having one here, and the enemy is allowed to come to him and tempt him. Even though we pray, "Deliver us from temptation," we're praying, "Deliver us from evil." And we are going to be tempted. We don't have to succumb to it any more than he did. Yes, he's God, but God, the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, is in us, and Jesus can lead his life in us, and we don't have to fall if we allow him to have his way in us. The flesh will be overcome. And of course, you know that Jesus' key was that he used the Scriptures over and over. "It is written." And three times the tempter comes appealing to his, the same three ways he's always appealed to Eve and to us afterwards. He appealed to Jesus: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. First one, "Command that these stones become bread." This is physical desire. He needs something for his body, inside his body. At least it appears that he needs it. And the enemy is saying, not only do you need it, but here it is. Do this, and you can have it. And Jesus says, "I'm not worried about that. Man will not live by bread alone." He quotes from the Old Testament. And then it's, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." And here is the pride of life. A little bit out of order here. The pride of life. Just go ahead and jump, and everybody will think you're wonderful. Don't worry about it. "No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That comes from the Old Testament also, verse 7. And then the third one, he shows him everything, gives him the lust of the eyes, what his eyes can see. These are the three ways you and I will be tempted. We will be tempted to become powerful, or to have things for ourselves, or to have people looking at us. It's just how we are. It's how we respond. The enemy knows how we've been created and what we need, what we think we need, and they just keep coming and hacking away at those same things, and we need to be aware of it and be strong against it, as Jesus was, and keep quoting the Word of God to him. Let him know that we know this book. Get into the book. Get into the Scriptures, the sayings of God. Put them in your heart. Be able to speak back to him when he comes. The next thing that we cover is that John the Baptist denies being the Christ. And that's in John chapter 1. We're going to do a lot of John right now. John chapter 1, there's quite a few issues to cover here. Let's go there. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests asking, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm not him." "Well, are you Elijah?" This is what Malachi had said, that Elijah was going to come. What does he say? He says, "I am not." Now, I want you to hear that and then hear what Jesus said. And put those two together. You don't have to think contradiction when things like this happen. You find the wisdom of it. If one seems to be saying one and one seems to be saying another, and you know there's no contradiction, and find out the joy of it, the peace of it, the wisdom of it, the depth of it. What has God said? John says, "I am not Elijah the prophet. I'm not that Elijah that Malachi said was going to come." No, that Elijah is still in heaven. He hasn't come. But Jesus said to his disciples, if you could understand it, this was Elijah that was to come. And the scripture does say that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah. I believe that the real Elijah still will come, but that this one came as a type of Elijah. The first coming is one thing, and the second coming is another. We're going to see that many times. Are you the prophet? The prophet being the one that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy 18:15. "I'm going to send you a prophet like to me." And this prophet, we believe, is Jesus himself. He says, "No, I'm not." He says, "I'm the voice of one crying," as we already said before. Well, then why do you baptize? Well, I baptize because I baptize, but I baptize with water. This one's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost. That finishes up 1 through 29. Well, the next day, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming. We enter now into this category called Jesus, the Lamb of God. Verse 29, that's what John calls him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he'll be a lion when he comes the second time. But he comes as the lamb, the sacrificial offering. Not just a lamb in quietness and gentleness, but a lamb in what lambs were used for in Israel. And that was sacrifice, offering. He's the lamb given up for my sins. Verse 31, I didn't know this Jesus, but I was sent that he should be revealed. I didn't come on my own for myself. I came for him. That's why I come baptizing with water. And I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. When I baptized him, I saw it. I saw it. He's the one. I didn't know him. He says it twice, verse 31 and 33. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize told me that anyone that I saw the Spirit coming down on, that was the one. This is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, he's the Son of God. Verse 34. I want you to know, he's the Son of God. That was John's testimony. That was John's purpose in life. And it's yours too. It's mine too. To see Jesus and point others to him. First you must see him. First you must know him. And then you can point others to him. Jesus' first disciples are talked about in John 1 also, verse 35 to 42. John standing there with two of his disciples. We believe they were Andrew and Philip. We know one was Andrew. I'm going to assume the other one was Philip. And he tells his disciples, I want you to see him. There he is, the Lamb of God. These two disciples picked it up right away and said, "Bye, John. God bless you. We love you, but we've got to follow Jesus." And Jesus was pleased with that, and John was pleased with that too. And they follow him in verse 38. Jesus said, "What do you want?" They said, "Teacher, where are you living?" And he says, "Come," verse 39, "follow me, see where I live." And they did. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It tells you there it was Andrew. What was the first thing that he did? Andrew wanted to go get his own brother. And he finds him. And he tells him, "We've found the Messiah." Now, they haven't seen anything yet. They haven't heard anything yet. They are listening to the testimony of John. They believe their teacher John. And John says, this is the one, they say, we found him. They trust, this is by faith. Verse 42, and so Andrew brings Peter over to Jesus. I don't think Peter's won over right away, as we'll see in another place. Jesus looks at him and said, you're Simon Johnson right now. Simon Johnson, Simon, the son of John, or Jonah. But you will be called Kephas, you will be called Peter, Petros in the Greek, Kephas in the Aramaic. You're going to be called a stone. We'll talk about that later too. Those are the first disciples. And then we see in the next section where Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. See, the following day Jesus wants to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Could it be that Philip had been with Andrew? I'm not sure. But he tells Philip to come and follow, and Philip wants to go get someone also, not his brother, but he finds Nathanael. And you see these two in the listing together, Philip and Nathanael, or Philip and Bartholomew, he's called in another place. We believe this Nathanael is Bartholomew, because there was no Nathanael in the listing, but there was a Bartholomew listed with Philip. And he says also, we found him, we found him. How does he know? I believe it's John that's pointed him out also. He's Jesus of Nazareth, identifies him to Nathanael. Nathanael is skeptical. See, if you haven't seen the original, if it hasn't been revealed to you personally, you can't know. God wants to, first, he wants you to respond by faith. But faith in the Word of God, that has to come to you personally. A revelation from God, from the Scripture, that is illuminated to you when suddenly you believe the Word. Nathanael hasn't had that moment of illumination yet, but he's about to. Because Jesus himself will reveal himself to Nathanael through the word of prophecy, through the word of wisdom, we would call it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, is Nathanael's response. Jesus saw Nathanael and said, ah, a good Jew. That's what he's saying. A good Jew. In fact, a very good man, aren't you? No fault has been found in you. No guile, no evil ways. A really good, righteous Jew. Nathanael doesn't disagree with him. He says, oh, you know me. That's interesting. Jesus said, yeah, I do know you. In fact, when you were over there under the tree and Philip was talking to you, I saw you then. Now, this tree was not within the eyesight of Jesus. This is a miracle. Jesus had seen him in the Spirit before. And he saw Philip and Nathanael talking from long distance. Right away, Nathanael says, wow, you must be the Son of God. Jesus says, whoa now, just because I said that I saw you under a fig tree, how do you believe on something like that? You're going to see greater things than this. He said, you know, there'll be a day when you're going to see heaven open. You'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. How about that? Well, Nathanael was silenced here. And if he is Bartholomew, we know that from that day he followed Jesus. What was Jesus talking about? You will see heaven open. Is this the transfiguration? But only Peter, James, and John would see that, not Bartholomew. Is it the second coming he's talking about? Or just a personal vision that he was going to give him? We don't know. But we do know that Nathanael is brought in, doesn't need a lot. And it's true, isn't it, that a man that's trying his best to walk with God, even though God has not revealed himself to him, if he's seeking the Lord by a good life and by prayer, and eventually God will reveal himself to him. It won't take a whole lot for that person to come. Well, we can move right on, I believe. Yeah, to chapter 2. Chapter 2 starts talking about the miracle, another miracle. Some say, well, the Bible says this was the first miracle he did in an open, outward way. But what we've just seen with Nathanael is miraculous too, in one sense. Chapter 2, there's a wedding in Cana, third day of his active ministry, well, perhaps the third day after he comes back from his testing. But he's in the ministry now, but not quite ready to be showing himself. At least that's what he believed. His mother believed otherwise. And she comes to him with a request when at a wedding they run out of wine. Jesus is a little bit cool with her in verse 4. We never see Jesus really opening up and warm with his mother. I'm sure there were moments, I'm sure they had a great, wonderful relationship, but when it came to the ministry, when it came to his purpose in life, Mary didn't seem to have a clue at times. Mary didn't understand yet. Jesus knew that she didn't understand, and he doesn't criticize her. He's not angry with her, but he's very firm and a little bit cold when he says, "Woman, what is your concern to me? I mean, do you understand my agenda versus yours? Do you understand we're not exactly on the same page here? I'm not ready yet to be going out and doing mighty works and be captured by the Jews and dead yet. You know, it's not, you're rushing things." But as he speaks to her, I'm sure that the Father who is in him and speaking to him lets him know this is all right. You can go ahead and do this. And his mother seems to sense that it's okay. And she backs off by just saying, "All right, well, whatever he says, you do." And she kind of drifts away into the background here. And Jesus does save her from embarrassment by changing water into wine. Good wine, and the very finest of wine, as they indicate at the end of this story. That's chapter 2. Well, this time we don't want to forget our questions. Let's go back to the questions, start answering them, and on the second part, questions, the year of inauguration, on the back of your sheet. Number 1, what did the people do before they were baptized of John? They confessed their sins. Number 2, why was Jesus baptized? To set that perfect example, to fulfill all righteousness. Number 3, what was Jesus' consistent method of fighting the devil? That would be Scripture, the Word. Number 4, in the Psalm 91 that Satan quotes to Jesus, why does he stop after verses 11 and 12? Because if you read back in 91, he's quoting a verse and he stops midpoint because it says he, Messiah, shall tread on Satan. He doesn't want to allow that to get out of the bag right now. Number 5, though he came in the power and spirit of Elijah, and though Malachi says Elijah will come, and Jesus said John was Elijah, what did John say of himself? "I am not Elijah." And we explained that a while ago. Number 6, how was John able to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God? The Spirit came upon him. Number 7, read carefully. It's the items in the book, and I can't use those numbers. But identify the first 2 disciples and then the next 2. That would be Andrew and Philip, and then Peter and Nathaniel. All 4 now are in. Number 8, the first 4 are from what town? That would be Bethsaida. Bethsaida, we did not cover that. Number 9, how was Nathanael converted? By Jesus demonstrating what Paul called later the word of knowledge. Number 10, why does Jesus appear to be a little concerned with Mary's request? Well, it wasn't his time to be elevated and thus crucified. Number 11, how did this miracle reverse the normal custom at a feast? Well, first you would give the best wine, and then cheap wine, when people were a little bit under, you know, and didn't care as much. He gives the best last. And even there, giving us a message, doesn't he, about what he will do in our lives. Well, we can go on now to the cleansing of the temple, which happens also in John chapter 1. And John chapter 2, in verses 13 to 25. Jesus is going now up to Jerusalem, even though he's coming from the north and going south. We call it up because he's going uphill to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he finds in his father's house some people doing stuff that they're not supposed to do in his house. And he has every right to clear his house, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And he takes that right with a whip in his hand, showing us what he's going to do someday. So this is the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the lamb that I said wouldn't be a lion till later. But occasionally he takes the lion status even now. He says, get these things out of here. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. Ooh, takes control, doesn't he? The Jews said, what sign do you show us to show us that you have the right to do these things? Who do you think you are is what they're asking. I'll give you a sign, Jesus said. You can tear this temple down. Destroy it. I'll just raise it back up in 3 days. He loved doing this to the Jews. He loved saying things they didn't understand that were true, absolutely true, but they always missed the point, and he never corrected them because they didn't want to know the truth. They mumbled among themselves, wait a minute, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. He's going to do this and what? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And that's what he did, didn't he? And then we move on to, actually, we're going to go to chapter 3. Well, verse 23 of chapter 2. When he was in Jerusalem, many people believed when they saw the different things that he did. But look at verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself to just everybody who said, wow, miracle worker, we think you're really wonderful. No, he didn't do that. He knew people's hearts. He would not commit himself. He knew their heart was not changed. And we're all like this, where we see something wonderful and we say, wow, isn't he wonderful? But that is not a heart change. Believing in the miraculous power of God does not mean your heart is changed and that you have any fruit at all. Oh, let's continue to believe in the miracles. Let's continue to believe that God is able to do anything he wants, as long as his word confirms it, that he can do things. He will do things. But we don't set our heart on those things, and we do not promote that. Let God do what he wants as the word of God is proclaimed, remembering that it is fruit and not excitement that Jesus is after. In chapter 3, he begins telling us about the new birth. Let's do a few more questions first. To what abuse of the temple was Jesus responding? That was buying and selling, using it for a marketplace. Number 13, what does it mean to be born again? Well, that brings us back to chapter 3, so we've got to go there. It is a man of the Pharisees who brings out one of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever gave, at least the most famous. The Pharisees were the separated group. This had started back a couple hundred years before Jesus came to the earth. And what they began with was good. There was much evil in the day. And these men separated. They became the separator, or the Pharisee, that's what it means. But they separated too much, and they began to become a law unto themselves, and began to isolate themselves from the people in such a way that they lifted up themselves and looked to themselves, to their own righteousness, to save them. And they wanted the others to have this also. Of course, nobody could keep up with the Pharisees. One of them is a teacher, and they weren't all, of course, we can't classify any group of people anywhere in one big color. There's variations. As a rule, what I just said about the Pharisees is true, but Nicodemus did not go by that rule. He had a heart, at least a measured heart, and he had to come at night, under the cover of night, but he came. We give him credit for that, because he brought out the best in Jesus. Rabbi, you're a great teacher. We really think you're doing a good job. And we're sure that nobody could do anything you're doing unless God was with him. He's feeling Jesus out, you see? He's not really making a clear statement here. No one, he says, no one could do these signs unless God's with him. It's almost a question. It's not a question, but it's almost. He wants to believe, perhaps, or he wants to be convinced. Isn't it true that what you're doing must prove you're from God? Jesus bypasses that argument, that issue. Gets to another issue, the basic issue. He says, let's don't talk about my power. Let's talk about new life. Let's talk about even starting out with God. And you can't even start out with God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus is thrown for a loss. What's that mean? What do you mean, I don't understand born again? You mean actually physically starting all over again? Coming into your mother's womb like reincarnation, you mean? You surely don't mean that. Jesus said, I'm talking about being born of water and of the Spirit. And without that, you can't come in. You see, that which is born of the flesh, your original first birth brought you, made you a flesh person. But that which is born of the Spirit makes you a spirit person. Just look at the wind, Nicodemus, if you don't understand me yet. The wind, you see it? No, you don't see it. But you see what it does, don't you? You know, Nicodemus still didn't understand what Jesus was getting at. It's a mystery. Jesus is now having a mystery of his own. I don't understand how you don't understand. You call yourself the teacher here. Evidently, Nicodemus was one of the great teachers. He says the teacher in other translations. How do you not know what I'm talking about? All I'm doing is telling you what I know and testifying what we have seen. Notice he uses we here, Father and Son. Father and Son. But you don't receive our witness. Then he switches to I. And he can go back and forth as much as he wants because it's the same. Whether he's talking Father, Son, Spirit being one or three. He says, if I've told you earthly things about like the wind and so on, you don't believe, you still don't get it, how am I going to ever tell you really heavenly things? Nobody has ascended to heaven but the one that came down from heaven. And yes, I did. I am the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, this has got to blow Nicodemus away even more, because now he's saying that he is in heaven. That Jesus is right now, as he talks to him, in the heavenlies. And in one sense he is, as the Spirit of God is in him, and he is in the Spirit, and he's one with the Father, and the Father is in heaven. So in a sense, yes, he is in heaven, and yet he's come to earth. Nicodemus is probably going deeper and deeper in his hole that he just doesn't understand. We never do find out what the exact response is to these things. But we know that it does finally bring out John 3:16. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten, by the way, is the word, not one and only, but begotten. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how can anyone comment any more on that verse? He goes on, God didn't send me to condemn you, but to save you. If you just believe, you won't be condemned. And this is all being spoken to Nicodemus. For everyone that practices evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, like Cain, you know. But he who does the truth comes to the light. And I'm so glad you came, but Nicodemus, but what happened? Oh, I wish I knew what happened with the rest of that conversation. Number 13 on your questions, what does it mean to be born again? The Spirit gives birth to the new person within us that is like the wind. It's invisible but very powerful. Number 14, in what way is the Son to be lifted up? On a Roman cross. We don't lift him up when we praise him, although I understand why people say that. 15, what does begotten mean? Only born. Technically, Jesus is the only Son that's conceived by the Spirit as human. Hence, the only begotten, the monogenes. Number 16. Are we condemning the world when we preach Jesus? No. Jesus said the world is already condemned. Number 17. What was John's attitude Okay, that's where we stop again. I'm sorry. Let's go back. John the Baptist has some more things to say about Jesus, and they're recorded in the rest of John chapter 3. We've got two messages in John chapter 3, one by Jesus and one by John. It says in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples come into the land of Judea, and he remains and baptizes with them, and John's there in the same general place as Jesus baptizing. So, a little conflict here, perhaps. Conflict of interest. No, not really, but the disciples aren't sure about this. In fact, many of the peripheral disciples come to John and they say, Rabbi, the one that you were with, that you pointed out, he's baptizing now. And people are starting to come to him. John said, that's good. God's giving him this favor. I told you already, verse 28, I'm not the Christ. But I'm like a bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. He's like the bridegroom. And I'm like the best man. And here I am at the wedding, and I'm not the main guy here. They call me the best man, but I'm not. You know, he's the best man. He's the bridegroom. I want you to love him the most. I want you to honor him the most. In fact, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he goes on to preach a while, too, ending up with a very important verse in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so the question, what was John's attitude toward the rise of Jesus' ministry? I must decrease, he must increase. Well, we can move on then to the next issue, and that's John. No, yes. Actually, these words that he spoke, this incident goes on to chapter 4, where he wants you to know that when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So, there's the end of that thing. And then we've got to move on to something else. That's back in Luke again, just for a little while. Back in Luke chapter 3. Trying to get you to see how all of this harmonizes. In Luke chapter 3, we see the imprisonment of John the Baptist in verses 19 and 20. With many other exhortations, he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John the Baptist concerning Herodias, didn't mention that before, his brother Philip's wife. Herod actually changed wives. He's got his brother's wife now. Herod is rebuked by John. John doesn't like that, because this man's calling himself a ruler of the people of God, and no ruler of the people of God ought to be living in any sin, and John lets him know about that. But in verse 20, it says that he imprisoned John at that time. So John's now in jail. Matthew 4, verse 12, go over there, you'll see a response here. Matthew 4, 12, sorry to be making you move around so much here. When Jesus heard that John was in prison, he departed to Galilee. You see how we've got to go different places to get the whole story here. So in Matthew we learn what Jesus does. Why? I'm not sure why he goes. But go back over to Luke. Luke 4 again. Luke 4:14. What would you do if your best friend or your relative, anyone, was locked up and you knew that he was innocent? He was a good man. Would you go the other direction? Here, you've got to somehow see that Jesus is doing what the Father asked him to do and asking us to do. Now, this is difficult because there are people who don't really want to do anything, and we're not talking to those folks, but there are people who want to do everything. You need to be led by the Spirit the same way Jesus was led by the Spirit, to do what it is your job to do at that moment. Not look at the world and say, there's a need over there, I'll go meet that need. Not necessarily. Follow what God is telling you to do deep in your spirit, and follow the doors that are opening up to you. Jesus, for some reason, we're not told the reason, but he left John alone. Now, God the Holy Spirit was with John. John was a man filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and yet we see even that, a silence inside of his own heart, as you'll see in a little while. Why? I don't know why. I do know that I've been there. You've probably been there, where you go through these things where you just don't understand anything that's going on, and you just reach out your hand and say, okay, I don't understand, but I trust. I'll trust you even here, what seems to be the dark. Jesus has something else to do right then. Something that in the spirit realm is more important, if you can see this. Luke 4:14, we see another verse. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is the same incident. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Okay, see that little piece of information now. And then in John 4, let's go over to John 4 again. Verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. Okay. We just went back and forth to three books of the Bible to show you that he went to Galilee. But to go to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. And that's where he's going right now. Jesus, on his way there, it says in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. You know, that's not technically, at least geographically, true. If we've got the chronology right here, what we're seeing is something even more beautiful than going to minister to John in prison, because the Holy Spirit will do that. John's going to be all right. He needs his silence right now. He needs his testing time right now. But here's a woman who needs something else, and it's need to go through Samaria. You know, all the Jews went around Samaria. He could have gone around. It would have made his disciples feel a lot more comfortable, but it says he needed to go through there because there's a woman waiting for him there. Now, Jacob's well, which is talked about in the Old Testament, this particular piece of land anyway, at Jacob's well, there's a woman coming out to draw water. Not coincidence. This is a divine appointment. Jesus says, give me a drink. Now, the woman is already blown away. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Men don't talk to women. Especially rabbis don't talk to lowly people. I mean, the woman's got three strikes against her right away. But she mentions the religious one. How is it that you, a Jew, asking drink from me? Jesus said, if you only knew, if you only knew what I have to offer, you'd be asking for that. And she bites. She says, okay, tell me more about it. And they get into a big discussion, you know, the story. If you don't know the story, I challenge you to read this very excellent story of how Jesus gets into a woman's heart and is able to bring her to himself. So excites her that she's going now telling every one of her friends about this Jesus. They get into a very important discussion of worship at the end, where she's trying to figure out about where physically and geographically should we worship. And Jesus is saying, has nothing to do with geography. Has to do with the new life in you. And he keeps bringing this up to Nicodemus, now to her. God is a spirit, he says in verse 24. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman suddenly lights up and says, wait a minute. You sound like maybe the Messiah. I know that when Messiah is going to come, he's going to teach us things like this. And he will, yes, Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Now, he's very direct with this poor woman. He wasn't direct with the Pharisees who were supposed to know better and who were using their supposed knowledge as a facade. But here's a woman who's just plain and ordinary and basic. He can reveal himself to a woman with a heart like she seems to have. Well, let's get to some questions here. Why and how did Jesus now leave Judea? Well, the Pharisees heard of his popularity is the why. And John is in jail, but an even greater or mightier person, you know. Perhaps he's in the natural. I don't know if Jesus didn't work in the natural, but if John is in jail, Jesus could be arrested too, as connected to him, as greater than him. I don't believe he did this out of fear. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading. But as Jesus said to his mother, my time has not yet come. So it wasn't his time to be arrested. So he goes the other way. Didn't want to be confused with John. He was confused with John at another time as a great rabbi, just like John was. And he was confused later on. So there's a whole bunch of reasons. You can go many ways with this, as we've already done. But I believe that it's for the purposes of meeting this woman and allowing John to be tested through the Lord's will. Number 19, what province is between Judea and Galilee? That's Samaria. Can you find three reasons that this conversation at the well was politically incorrect? Well, he's a Jew, he's a male, and we find out later that this woman is divorced. Oh my, that's another thing. Number 21, show some ways that Jesus made her want the water. Well, he talked about the living water, he talked about eternal things, he talked about prophecy, he knew her private life, and so on. What food was Jesus feasting on at that moment when the disciple says, do you have any food? God's will. Oh, I'm sorry, this is another incident we've gotten into. And you know what? We've just about run out of time. The other incident, the feeding of the 5,000, we will not be able to get into this time. But when they came and said, do you have any food? Has anyone brought him any food? Jesus, right away, says, I have food that you don't know anything about. He is just rejoicing in bringing a soul to himself. That was his food right then. Doing the will of God was his food. It's our food too. When you get yourself involved with a true life of service to Jesus Christ, you'll see the desire for food going down. Not just food, but all the things of the world will just not mean as much to you anymore. Well, the Lord bless you this day. Walk with Him. Amen.